My name is Victor Kubik. Welcome to Inside United. Today we have George De Campos, who was born in Mozambique, lived in South Africa, now works at the Home Office. Welcome, George.
Thank you, Vic.
And also we have Barbara Botha from Cape Town, South Africa. She has lived in South Africa all her life, and she's happens to be visiting the United States to visit family in Texas. And also she came up to visit with us here at the Home Office and stay with us. Welcome, Barbara.
Thank you for having me.
We're going to talk today about events in South Africa, but mostly in Angola, since we have just visited there, because Angola was a country which had two wars that lasted a total of 52 years, starting in about 1950 or so. A war of independence from Portugal was fought that ended in about 1975. But then right on the heels of that war, when they thought the coast was clear, opposing groups carried on a civil war that went on for another 27 years, resulting in the deaths of over 500,000 people. Many of them civilians died in that war. It was a war that was brutally fought with proxy nations of the United States and South Africa on one side and Cuba and Russia on the other. And we have people here today who can speak about those times and speak about how the war affected them.
And I'll give you a little bit of history background of what happened. In the States, there was a thing about the domino effect in Asia, but where the domino effect happened was in Africa. And that domino effect kind of started in Kenya and those northern countries, and then they toppled, and then there was the changes from government. Mm-hmm. Those people were never prepared to rule. They were prepared to kill, but they then became the de facto rulers. So they were completely unprepared to rule. Mm-hmm. And that's what happened in Kenya. The first years and all that was just
it was a fall of colonization.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, really, so it was definitely colonization kind of falling down, mm-hmm. but it was kind of a following up of the Cold War. And it was this conflict between Russia and the States, but it was being played through proxies. South Africa was a proxy and whatever. And what happened is, as England pulled out, etc., all those countries kind of toppled and then reached a backstop, let's call it, where it stopped. And so there was Angola and Mozambique, and then with Zimbabwe in the middle with Ian Smith, formed a whole line holding it back. So South Africa was protected for a number of years by this barrier at the top. Then, because there was a lot of pressure, this went to the United Nations and things like that. And then Portugal got more into more pressure. There was terrorism, warfare, and all that stuff. It drained Portugal to the point that the Portuguese military was compulsory for 1 year, then 2 years, then 3 years, then 4 years. Portugal is a small country, only got 10 million people. So they were sending their children to the war to defend us. And when it came to my time that I would have to go to the army at that age, it was 6 years of compulsory training to go to the bush. And I didn't want to do that. So that's when I emigrated to South Africa. And in Portugal, there was a revolution. They called the Carnation Revolution because the soldiers said, that is it. And they stood in a strike in the middle of the streets in Portugal. And then they put a carnation on front of their guns on top of the barrels. And there was a strike, a revolution. And then the military didn't want to take over. And then there was a democracy. So there was a change in government in Portugal to a democratic government. And obviously for a number of years was a disaster, you know, because the people were not prepared and there was chaos for a number of years. And over a period of time, Portugal settled and they came into the United Europe and all that. But what happened as an outcome of that, Portugal said, Angola and Mozambique, cheers, you guys go. You guys, in Angola, you got two groups fighting for it. In Mozambique, you got two or another three groups fighting for it. You guys can have it. Fight it amongst yourselves. And it says, you can have independence tomorrow. And they just walked away. And that's the genesis of how then Angola went to independence, voting, democratic vote, And then one of the groups won, which became the ruling government, and the other group lost. But as usual, leaders will say, I don't accept losing, and they kept fighting. So the one in the north became the ruling government, and the one in the south, he rebelled and he says, no. And with headquarters in Uhambo. The one in the north, which is the government, had oil to back up them financially. And they were backed up by Cuba and Russia. And then the South Africans then would go in there and they would help UNITA.
Mm-hmm.
And so that's how the Civil War then kept going for 27 years.
Mm-hmm.
And then this became a big United Nations crisis, a outcry at United Nations. South Africa was by themselves the only country. And because South Africa was confidentially backed up by the United States, which both South Africa and the United States denied they were in there, but they were. And then the United States said to South Africa, you know, confidentially between behind whatever, mm-hmm. says, we are not going to back you up anymore. And once South Africa saw that they were by themselves, the United States was not backing them up there anymore, then South Africa said, well, we'll pull out. Goodbye. And then the whole war, as far as that portion of South Africa, finished. But Jonas Savimbi continued the terrorist war. There was only peace when Jonas Savimbi died, and then the other group, UNITA, said, oh, well, forget it. We're not going to continue. Mm-hmm. And then that was 2002.
Now, as George has been talking about the history of Angola, South Africa, and so forth, Barbara also has a history of the same time period, because South Africa was involved in the war, and she had sons who were also engaged, you know, in that conflict. Barbara, could you tell us your story?
So at the end of 1985, both of the boys were eligible for call-up. And the South African boys were being conscripted. So they were given a choice. They would either go to the army, or they would apply to be conscientious objectors, or they could go to prison, which some of the boys did. So they had to apply. They had to actually write essays. They had to prove from the Bible that it was a personal conviction, so that it wasn't just my church says, or my parents feel, or whatever. It had to be a personal conviction. So they both did this, and at the end of 1985, beginning of 1986, we actually moved from East London to Cape Town. And we were waiting for the call-up, which they then received the call-up to say that they had to go to the army. But they had been deferred. They were allowed to become conscientious objectors. So the boys in the army were doing 2 years community service, but the conscripted boys, the conscientious objectors, had to do 4 years. They would go into community service in government areas, and they would be paid the same amount as the boys in the army. So my one son went to work in finance or some administrative office, and the other one went to the library service. And they worked there until they were notified. All of a sudden, we heard rumors that the war was going to be ended, and nobody knew what was going on. Then they went to work one day, and they were told, tomorrow, your community service has ended. So most of the boys, the one day they had jobs, and the following day they didn't. By this time, they had fallen behind as far as university was concerned, because the other boys had come out of the army and gone into university or started their careers or whatever. And fortunately, some of the boys were then offered the positions that they were holding at that time. They were asked if they would continue in those positions, which both of my boys were offered the positions. And then they were allowed to just continue there or find other jobs or whatever they chose to do. But it was a setback for that generation completely. Mm-hmm. My son-in-law, who actually did go up into Angola, he was fighting in Angola. And to this day, he won't mention or discuss or talk about anything that he did in Angola. It was a really dark period.
It sounded very much like Vietnam in America, you know, our period too, where it was an unpopular war, first of all.
Yes,
and
yes.
And those who were involved in it were, you know, doing the fighting, but they weren't honored, you know, for what they were doing. Nobody knew why we were fighting. And then the war came to a loss for America and yes. even brought further humiliation. And really, in a sense, kind of scarred my generation.
Yes. And everybody was saying our boys lost their lives for nothing because there was no conclusion to the war. We went in there, we fought and we came out, and there was just no conclusion. So it was just a terrible waste of time. And then the boys, in their training, the point was you're fighting the enemy. These people are your enemies. You're going to go there and fight them and kill them. And then they came back and they said, now you have to live with these people. It was very traumatic, very traumatic.
Well, just more reason for the kingdom of God to come to this world because
Absolutely.
This world is just the values are so twisted, but they are values that affect life and death for so many. Anyway, it's just very interesting to hear your perspective, Barbara, you know, of the war. We in America, you know, have heard so many things about South Africa, you know, the embargoes, you know, cutting off support for South Africa, you know, hearing all sides of the story, apartheid and so forth, and all the war. But we don't appreciate maybe fully all the things that you have had to go through yourself. And it's very, very refreshing in a sense to hear you tell your story.
Yeah, no, thank you, Barbara. I remember those days. I would have had to go to the military in Portugal for 6 years, active duty in the front. I opted not to do that, and that's when I moved. Well, part of my education, I moved to South Africa, and then a naturalized South African. I believe God was intervening. I was not in the church yet. God intervened in my mind to not go to the compulsory army, South African army, but I went to the Air Force. This was before I was in the church. And I did a 1 year while the other people of the same age went to the army for 9 months. And then they had camps for, I think it was about 10 years after that, for about 2 or 3 weeks. Those people later on, their camps were extended and they had to go to Angola and fight. So God intervened in my life, somehow giving me the thinking to say, go to the Air Force and volunteer to go to the Air Force, and God opened the doors that I was accepted Air Force. I never had a bullet in my rifle.
Mm-hmm.
We never shot a bullet except one day that we went to the shooting range and when they gave us bullets to do target shooting in the shooting range, only one day of a whole year in the military. And God intervened in my life. So I don't have those scars. I give God thanks. There's many situations in my life that I can see God intervened. And once again, I believe that God makes a decision about how to work with certain people. Obviously, we all are predestined to be sons and daughters of God, but He chooses some at this time, as He wills, to do certain tasks. And we better, when God calls us, we better respond to that calling and better honor His calling, because it is a blessing. And I've seen a lot of people, friends, that threw away that calling, and then I saw a lot of sadness, real deep sadness in their lives because they did not honor that great calling that God's given them.
Mm-hmm.
And I want to encourage all young people that are in the church, as God is calling you, make sure you don't neglect such a high calling.
Well, I can't agree with you more. I feel like my life also took a path where God specifically called me. I could have walked away from it. And I know that I've got counseling, people saying, well, you know, this opportunity may never come to you again. That always stuck with me. When I was 18, someone from Ambassador College told me, he says, you better not decline the opportunities that come in your direction. And I remember that instruction from him. And anytime anything came to me where I was able to travel to Russia, was able to travel to Europe and transfer colleges and so forth, I felt like it wasn't me doing it. I just stumbled into them. I've stumbled into so many things in life. And I just truly feel like it was something that God had let open, and he's given me choices, and his goodness leads us to repentance.
I just remember, Ronan, when God has decided through his ministry that for me to be an elder, and when the minister was discussing it with my wife, she said, and I'll never forget, and it's a very powerful statement, and I give honor to my wife because sometimes she simplifies things with very simple statements, but it's so meaningful. And she said, you cannot say no to God.
Yeah.
And that's it. You cannot say no to God. When God calls you, you say, yes, sir. Yes, our Heavenly Father, that's what I'll do. And that's what we're going
to
do.
That's true. You can't say no to God, but sometimes you have to say no to men.
Right. Yeah, it's not easy. It's not easy.
Well, thank you very much for both of you joining us on Inside United. It's very wonderful to hear your stories and to hear your insights from where you've come from. It's certainly been very, very wonderful. Thank you very much, Barbara.
Thank you.
Thank you, Barbara.
And George, thank you very, very much, too. Tell us about the history of the Portuguese-speaking areas, Mozambique, on one side that you've been very involved in since you were born there, and also Angola, where you work with one of the largest groups. I truly feel like you were called, like Esther, for a time such as this, you know, to help out in that way. I know you're modest, but I marvel as to being with you this past week, you know, in Angola, being tethered to you, knowing that I couldn't talk to anybody else. I mean, I felt like I was almost handcuffed, you know, with you, so I could understand anything there. And truly,
what a trial.
And Bev and I have truly enjoyed this, and just wonderful that we have Barbara, you, and Kathy, and Bev all here together to have this discussion.
Thank you.
Well, thanks for joining us on Inside United. Remember, tell your friends to join us regularly on Inside United. They can find us easily on the homepage of ucg.org by clicking the podcast button. It's very, very easy, and you can hear the podcasts that give inside information about people and events inside the United Church of God. Also, you can hear us on your favorite podcasting app on iTunes with Apple, and also on Android apps as well. And you can join us and hear stories that you won't hear anywhere else. So thank you for joining us Inside United. Come back again soon for more.
This is a production of the United Church of God. For more, visit ucg.org.